All right, amen. We are in our third week of this series, Made for Missions. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Mark. We're going to be in a few different places. So Mark chapter 5 is one of these places, and if you get there, then Luke chapter 8 is both. So those are two. But I hope that those last couple of songs really inspired you to realize that, you know, He deserves our highest praise. Everything we are, everything we do, it's because of Him. And He deserves our highest praise. And I hope that is your prayer, that you have actually, there is no turning back. You've decided to follow Jesus. So as you're turning there, let me just share a little story about what's going to happen today. So we says that as I start every week, was that He shared His story, right? He shared His story several hundred times, but it never got old. He loved seeing the look on the listeners' faces as He talked today. The first heard the voice. It was so real to Him. It was so near that He had turned around to see who was whispering in His ear. It took almost a day to realize the voice was coming from inside His own mind. And it wasn't kind either. The voice said all kinds of horrible things about Himself, and it wouldn't leave Him alone. And then one day, the voice took control of His own mouth. Randomly horrible and crazy things would come out of His mouth, and there was nothing He could do to stop it. He tried to explain His struggles to those that were nearby Him, but nobody understood. He had already lost all hope when the now voices took over control of His body, to the point that the people in His village, even His own parents, would chain Him up in the cemetery. The message couldn't be more clear. They just wanted Him to die. He tried to scream out to them, "I'm the victim," but no words would come out. So one day He's walking along the beach. And He was alone, as always, as usual. And there was this unmistakable fear in the voices He had never heard before. Something about a man named Jesus that was on that boat that He could barely see off in the distance. The voices compelled Him to run away, to get away from that area. But he just wanted to stand firm, and he stayed with both feet planted in that water. I mean, He had no idea that man on that boat was about to change His life forever. We are, as I said, we are in week 3 of our series titled Made for Missions. And 2 weeks ago, we kicked it off, and we said that we are all called, that we all have, if you have received the Lord as your personal Savior, then you are called. You are called. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, you are called. And then last week we say, okay, so if I'm called, what now? And we walk through that huge question, what's my mission? We shared that ultimately our mission is Jesus' mission. And with that, it must be our first priority in our life. And everything we else do, when we make Him first in our life, when we make Him number one a priority in our life, then everything else falls into place. Still, we know, because we talked about it last week, we know that it's still easy to get off track with all the distractions and we lose our mission focus. Why? Because last week we talked about the three distractions, right? We talked about the comfort. We don't want to leave our comfort zone. But we talked about that Jesus obliterated, He eliminated the comfortless zone. There is no such thing. Then also we talked about another distraction was our commitments. That we just don't want to commit to anything. We don't want to do anything like that. So it becomes a distraction when Jesus wants us to go share our mission. And then we talked about the last one, about competition. We put things ahead of God. We make our things, whatever it may be, a priority, and then Jesus becomes secondary. And these are the distractions that keep you and will keep you off of your focus. But today we're going to be answering, we're going to spend some time, we're going to be answering the question, what's my message? What do I actually say while I live on mission? And if you're already a Christian, then this is the very heart of following Jesus. This is a question that you should know, that should be burning inside, that you probably, if you've been saved for a period of time, should already be doing. And if you're not a follower, and if you're just checking out this whole God, church, Jesus thing, okay, then you need to know as you try to figure out, do I or don't I, or will I or won't I become a Christian? Will I become a follower? And the reason is because that is crucial to being a follower of Jesus, is if you're actually going to follow Him, if you're actually going to receive Him as your Savior. Because everything else I tell you won't mean a thing unless He's in your life. We understand that this part of our mission is not natural. Right? It's something that we have to be intentional about, or you'll miss what you're made for. Let me give you an illustration of sometimes it's sometimes hard to communicate what you want to say or what I want to say. I remember one time I was going on a mission trip to Mexico. My first mission trip out of the States. So we brought somebody who knew some Spanish, and you know, we decided we'll get some lessons, and at least we'll have some kind of a general idea when we go down there, you know, how to speak to the locals that were down there. So I remember we get down there, I'm feeling pumped. I said, I got some basic stuff, I can handle this. It's the base of it. So we run into these bunch of kids. That was one of the missions they were doing. It was helping them. And this little girl just came up, and she had no idea. She knew that I was white, but she didn't have any idea that I couldn't speak Spanish. So she started speaking Spanish. And I'm like, all right, what do I want to say? And I know that I said something. Probably it's like, where's the bathroom? When she was asking me what my name was. Because the confused look I got from her, on her face. So I knew whatever I said wasn't what I was trying to respond back. It was hard to communicate. I realized that what I thought I knew, I didn't know much at all. So it was basically, hola. And that was my week. Here's the thing. I think this happens to us. Because we feel like that sometimes when we share Jesus. It's like speaking in a different language. Right, you just can't seem to get the words out that you want to say, or you're pretty sure you're confusing the other person more than you're helping them. I mean, you could be talking to a neighbor about sports or some subject that you are very familiar with, and you have no problem speaking that language to them. But the moment you bring up God, it's like you're playing Chubby Wubby with the 10 marshmallows in your mouth. If you don't know what that is, that's where you try to stuff all the marshmallows in your mouth and you just try to speak. And that's what sometimes it feels like when we share Jesus. So whether you're on a mission trip and you can't speak the language, or where you're sharing Jesus and you have a field time that your mouth is full of marshmallows, if you can relate to today's passage that we're studying, that should greatly and should prayerfully encourage you. Because we're going to look at the account of the same account from two different perspectives. And that's why the two different scriptures we're going to go to. So before we get started, before we read Mark in chapter 5, let me go ahead and open in prayer. Father, it's never about me, and it's always about You. And Father, I just pray that You would just get me out of the way. I pray, Father God, that the words that I say are Your words. That these words that resonated with me will resonate with them. Help us, Lord, to leave here better equipped to share Your love, and that we won't be ashamed. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start off with. Let me read the first couple verses. I had it tagged, but then I lost my place here, so bear with me. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gennesaret's seas. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Let's start right there. So you need to understand that they went across the Sea of Galilee. This information is very significant for this time period. And here's the reason why. Because that's where the non-Jews lived. Right? They were Jewish. They went there. And if you think about it, the reason they lived there, and you could trace it all the way back to the Old Testament, is that the fact is that the Israelites didn't complete their job that they were told to do at the beginning, and now it's to get rid of them all, wipe them all out of the Promised Land. If they had done that, that wouldn't have been there. But they didn't, so they had to go over there. So there, right there were the descendants of the people that they let stay. That's what they were. Young Jewish boys, and here's the thing is, young Jewish boys did not travel to the other side of the lake. And most scholars think, or believe, that the disciples were somewhere around 15 to 17 years old at this point. Apparently for Jesus, considering, quote-unquote, the youth pastor at the time, safety at all costs was not one of his core values. As soon as they get out of the boat, a demon-possessed guy approaches them. Disciples, right, and probably they're probably thinking, this place is worse than I thought it was. What is going on here? Right, that's what I'm thinking. I wonder if everyone here is like this, and we'll explain what I'm talking about in a minute here. They're probably thinking, let's get back on the boat, let's get out of here. But here's the thing. They might have thought that, but Jesus didn't react that way. Check out what happens next. Look at verse 3 through 5. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And because he had an unclean spirit, he probably has already rejected God at least once. So just because, and this is you can take it as application, just because you approach someone and they rejected Christ once, you don't stop. You don't stop. Because it doesn't mean that they will the next time. Did you know that the average person, I'm not sure where to get these stats from, I'm just putting it out there, who receives Christ has already had 17 unique spiritual encounters before that. So you and I have no idea where we will fit into that. We have no idea what our impact of our words will be. So don't stop telling those about the Lord. This just came to me, so I don't have it on the screen. But if you can hold your place, actually we'll be done with Mark, but if you can hold your place in Luke, I want you to quickly turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just want to share something to be really quick. Lord, lay this upon my heart, so I'll look at it this way. If it's laid upon my heart, let's do it. I don't even have a mark in here, so I'm going to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When you guys get there, just let me know by an amen. Now, we need to understand, in 1 Corinthians, right, there's a lot of division going on. There's a lot of division, a lot of things, one way or the other, that weren't going well. And in this Corinth church, Paul addresses some of those divisions and who they would follow, right? And, you know, and they're talking about this. And they're talking about, I want you to look down at verse 4. It says, "For when one says, I follow Paul, and the other, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." I want you to get some of this. That we're all called in one part of this big picture. We all have an assignment. We all have a mission that God has called us on. And we don't know, like I told you just said, we don't know what part that you are in that, but you are in it. You don't know if you'll be the first person to ever speak Jesus to him, or you might be the last one who ever speaks Jesus to him. You're somewhere in that realm. And here's the thing. Because we all have different jobs, so we're all going to get different results. But we need to understand that whatever part that God calls us, we ultimately know that it's God who does the work. It's not us. All we're doing is being obedient. I want you to listen to this. I don't want to say if you don't get nothing out of this, get this, but I want you to hear this and I want you to hear it clearly. God is far more concerned with your obedience than with your impact. He cares more about you being obedient to him than about the impact, because he's going to do that. All you got to do is be obedient to him. He's far more concerned about it. And we need to make sure that we are obedient to his word. And whatever his word tells us to do, we're to do it. Because that's what he's concerned with. The impact, it's not our place. Listen, the easiest thing for us is to tell someone about Jesus. The hardest thing, which I'm glad we don't have to do, is for them to receive it and receive the Lord. We're just a part in God's major big plan. And we have a say. And we need to use our voices to share God's message. And if someone rejects it, you keep praying for them and come back to them. God never lets your word go void. So, you can go back to Luke 8, where we'll be. So here's this demon-possessed guy, and apparently he's had a past. And you know what? It didn't seem to bother Jesus at all. He doesn't care what his past is about. Just like when someone came to you and told you about Jesus, they did not care about your past. All they cared about is sharing Jesus with you. Now, I want you guys, we're getting ready, we're going to Luke chapter 8. I want you to notice that this scene gets intense really fast. Alright? So, you never know when you're going to have an opportunity to share, so you better be ready at all times. Alright, so let's go. Let's look down at verse 28 of chapter 8 of Luke. Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, and which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Alright, so let me go and keep reading here. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And then verse 28. I understand that. Remember that. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would not break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Notice the man's question. What have you to do with me? In other words, what do you want with me? What do you want? I want you to think about this. I want you to step into that guy's life for a moment. All right? Just think about it. He fully, this may happen to you or you know someone this happened to. He fully expects Jesus to say or do something horrible to him. Why is that? Because that's all this man's ever known. The man expects some kind of torture because that's all he's ever known. His experiences with people have probably always been bad. And the passage says that he was often in chains. He didn't put himself in them. Other people did. And where? In the tombs, in the cemetery, if you will. And which is, unpack this for a minute. How significant that is. That he's chained in a cemetery. Again, how more clearly can you communicate to the outside of killing something that I wish you were dead? People wanted him dead. Imagine someone saying that to you. Won't you just die already? And here's the most painful thing of all of it. His family had to allow it to happen. His mom, his dad had to allow it to happen. This guy has nobody. Nobody. Disgust, isolation, fear, rejection. Oh, by the way, he's got several demons out of him. What do you want with me? He's prepared for the worst. But I want you to look how Jesus responds. Jesus gives this man three responses to show us what our message is. Number one, what is your name? Jesus wants to know his name. Look at verse 30. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. See, Jesus wanted to know his name. And notice that this man is so overpowered by demons that he doesn't even know his real name anymore. He's lost his identity. He just calls himself Legion. Can someone's life be so hopeless that they forget their identity? And then what they do is they label themselves ugly, worthless, alone, evil, not needing Jesus. There was this guy on the American Ninja Warrior. I don't watch too many of them, but I usually try to watch near the finals and all that. But this guy, he wants to, and if you ever watch it, there's some serious crazy obstacle courses that I would probably fall in the first one. Just being out of shape and not being strong. And these guys are incredible. And he just happened to be working for a Catholic church at the same time. And they asked him afterwards, by the way, he won it, but afterwards they asked him, so how did it feel to have a bunch of priests there rooting for him? Now his parents were there too, but they wanted to know about the priest being there. And his response was this: it's a great reminder of who I am. I am love. Wow. His identity was being loved by others and being loved by God. And this demon-possessed man, he's got no one. No one. He's not loved. You see the difference? We need to know their name, ask them their name. But here, more importantly, remember it. There's been many times, it's really personal. There's a lot of times I'll meet someone, and I'll meet them a couple of times. If I meet them 1 week, and then maybe 5 or 6 weeks later they show up again, I can't remember their name. But then there's other times that I meet someone, and I just something about them, and I remember their name. And when they come back, and I'm sure this has happened to you too, I come back, and you say, hey, hi, so-and-so, and then you know their name, and they say, it's almost like a shock to them that you remember them. I know that to me, when people do that to me, when they don't see me, and they know me, there's a person that I know that they didn't see me for 6 months. They told me one time, 6 months later, they remembered my name. 6 months later, you have no idea how it made me feel. That this guy personally knew my name. So when we get to know somebody, when we get to ask their name, remember the name. Because if they ever come back to you months later, it will make an impact. So the man asks this question again. What do you want with me? And he goes, second one, Jesus' response is, I want to help you. I want to help you. Look at verses 32 and 33. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there and on the hillside. They begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. We'll continue in a minute. We need to understand this. Anything apart from Jesus ultimately leads to death. Right? The man gets to see right in front of him where the voices in his head were leading him. They were leading him to death. And here's the thing, church. The truth is, Satan hates you. He hates you with such a passion. It's the complete opposite of how much Jesus loves you. He hates you, and he does not care about your life. And guess what? He has a horrible plan for you. Horrible. Because he wants to destroy you. John 10:10 says, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's all Jesus, that's all God, that's Satan's primary thing. He hates you. Think about this man. Everyone else wanted to bind him and keep him away, but Jesus came to free him. He cared extremely more about the man than the mess that he just created. And we know that he created a mess, because it wasn't just a herd of pigs drowning, right? It was somebody's livelihood. All at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. To Jesus, this man's life was a bigger deal. And Jesus showed that he cares even if it gets messy. Even if it's not the popular decision. Or he may even get some flack from it. Jesus wants to help him even though he was a naked, crazy dude. Think about that. Look at verse 27 again. I read it. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there he met him a man with a city who had demons for a long time. He had worn no clothes. He was running around the place naked. Me? I see that, I'm probably running and I'm calling the cops with indecent exposure. And I'm not saying if you're in that situation that you're supposed to go up and hug them. Right? What I'm saying is Jesus saw him differently. And we need to be doing the same. Someone might not dress like you. Someone might not look like you. Someone might not act like you. But they still need Jesus. Instead of us turning away, and I'm just as guilty, but instead of us turning away from the person and walking on the other side of the road, We need to meet them face to face. We need to get to know their name. And we need to help them. And we need to do this. It's more than just saying, I'll pray for you. If anything, don't say it. Pray with them there. Hey, can I pray for you? If they tell you no, say, all right, well, I'm going to be praying for you. If they say yes, pray with them right there. Don't say, I'll pray for you, and walk away. Because I'll tell you what, statistics show that most people, when they say, I'll pray for you, never get around to praying for them. I'm guilty of that. And I'm sure some of you in this room are the same way. I'll pray for you, and you never get around to doing it. So guess what? The best time is right then. Pray for them right there. You don't know, oh, I don't know what to say. It doesn't matter what you need to say. God and you're listening to Jesus listening in your heart will tell you the words to say. You don't have to be elegant. You don't have to have all the fancy words. Look, I am not an elegant prayer person. I just pray from the heart. Whatever comes out, comes out. If I can do it, you can do it. Let's look at verse 35. Then the people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The man didn't have any clothes, but he does now. Interesting, isn't it? Where do you think he got him? Maybe it was Jesus? Maybe it was disciples? The point is that Jesus takes us from here and lifts us up here. Jesus takes us from no clothes to clothing us with his righteousness. And when we share Jesus with other people, again, like I said earlier, you don't know what part of the spectrum you're in. Maybe you'll lead them to the right direction. Maybe you won't be the one. Maybe you're just the one who's planted. There'll be somebody else who might water it. You don't know your part, but our part is to do it. And it doesn't matter how he got the clothes. He just cared about this guy's reputation and how people saw him. They didn't see him naked and out of his mind. When they came back, when the herdsmen saw it, what did they say he said? What did they say? They said, I saw something, right? That God seemed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Jesus has done a miracle. And this man knows it. And we'll get to that in a moment. Like I said, we need to be doing it. We need to be praying for them, if so, in their spot. But more importantly, it's taking the next step. It's helping them. Maybe it's supplying some food for someone. Maybe it's supplying some clothes for someone. Maybe it's you helping them find some shelter, etc. You know, we serve the homeless. We did this yesterday, and there was a lot of people. There was probably one of the biggest, and it's, in a way it's a little bit sad, but it's probably one of the biggest amounts of people we have seen since we've been doing this for over a year, almost 2 years. But people, they hung around. They're hanging around now. They talk to us. We're building a relationship with them. We got to know their name. We're helping them. And this is where the third part is going to come in, what I'm going to say in a minute. We need to remember that we need to take the focus off of us. And we need to put the focus on where it needs to go. And that's on those who need Jesus. I told someone this last week, and I might have said it here before, but it's so true that I can't. Every time you think about self, you leave Jesus out. There's no room for Jesus. You take self out and put Jesus in there, you forget about your problems. You forget about your worries because you're helping someone else out. That's what truly is what Jesus is about. That's what he wants us about. I'm not saying we don't take care of ourselves. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when we have these pity parties about ourselves, we need to get ourselves out of the way. Because when you have a pity party about myself, Jesus is not part of it. But when I make Jesus first, it changes things. It doesn't mean that you're going to forget everything. You're still going to have it, but I have to remind myself that it's not about me. Because Jesus already saved me. I'm going to heaven. So I've got to help those who don't. And it's not easy. It's not easy. There's days I get home And I don't want to do anything. Some of you might not know this, but when ministry started, this was Sherry's ministry, right? This is what God's called her to do. And to me, it was just a big burden. I'm the one who's got to get up. I'm the one who's got to take everything out of the house and put it in the truck and unload it and put it back in the house and all that stuff. It was a burden until I got on the front lines and started talking to these people. I took the focus off myself and I put it where I needed to be. And that's people who need Jesus. And that's what I'm asking. That's what I'm praying for all of us. So what do you want with me? What do you want to do with me? I want to know your name. I want your name. Get to know the people's name. I want to help you. And Jesus' third response is, I want a relationship with you. See, when we're serving the homeless, we got to know their name. We got to help them. Now we're building relationships. It says here in verse 35, I'm going to read 35 through 37 again. Then people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from when the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people surrounding the country of Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got in the boat and returned. Think about this. This man is sitting at Jesus' feet. I'd love to know what they were talking about. Here's a man who has been saved, who is not that person anymore. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I'm thinking about what that conversation would be about. I don't know. Maybe, I mean, Scripture doesn't tell us. Okay, I get that. But I'm just guessing that maybe somewhere in there, they're probably saying that, God, so who are you now? And, you know, how can I be saved? I don't know all the situation there. But think how crazy this is. And it's crazy on a couple different levels, right? First, the people were just not ready. They were afraid, right? Notice that Jesus didn't try to reason with them or win the argument. He didn't pull off some miracle and make demons that go into them as punishment. Or even have the pigs fly back out of the water on the land. He just said, okay, and he left. The people weren't ready for him. So that's right there. Then the people of the surrounding country, the Gerasenes, asked him to depart from them. So they were seized with great fear. So he got the boat and returned. He left. But here's an even crazier suggestion in all this. Jesus came all the way, took the disciples, came all the way from the other side of the Sea of Galilee for this one guy. He went into, he knew, but he went into, the disciples didn't know, these teenagers, he went into rough territory. And if you read the passage before this one, you find that the disciples, they almost died in the storm getting over here. Jesus believed that this one demon-possessed guy was worth it. Church, you and I are worth it. This person, you've been working up the courage and the nerve to start the spiritual conversation with them, they're worth it. It doesn't care how messy it gets. It doesn't care how they think about you or what they say. It's worth it to share Jesus with them. Because if Jesus thought it was worth it for this one guy, and if he thinks it was worth it for me, it's worth it. So when we follow Jesus' example and get to know someone's name and help them and they build a relationship, this is our results. Look at verses 38 and 39. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Now think about this. First, this formerly demon-possessed man simply just sat there at his feet, right? But then he wanted to be with Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to go where you're going. I want to follow you as a disciple. See, this man didn't only want what Jesus could do for him. The true change in his heart was shown by that he wanted Jesus himself. He wanted Jesus, man. He wanted everything he could get. So at first, when you see this reaction and told him, no, you can't go with me, it seemed pretty cold. I mean, you want to build a relationship, but yet you want to turn him away? I mean, what? Think about this. He tells him what to do, what? Return to your home. What's at his home? What does he have there? He's got a really bad reputation. Right? So he walks back into town, and everyone knows his past. He knows who he was, what he's done. Maybe a year from now, from that scene, he's walking, and he's starting to like this young woman, and he talks to his dad. And then his dad says, "Wait, weren't you that demon-possessed guy? Weren't you that guy who used to run around naked in the cemetery? Yeah, yeah, stay away from my little girl." So he wants to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, "Return to your home." This guy's only been a Christian for like 5.5 minutes. Right? He ain't been a Christian for a long period of time. He has not been a follower for a long period of time. I mean, doesn't he need more training? Think about that. Doesn't he need more training? Instead, Jesus gives him a mission. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. I'll take that to mean, go tell your family just what happened today. You see, the man's desire to follow Jesus was good. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus did not allow it. Jesus knew that he had a more important ministry with his own family and his own community. See, sometimes we have a hard time understanding the ways of God. Right? The people of the city made an evil request. They told him to depart, leave. Right? Jesus answered the prayer. He left. He was going to be the light. This demon, used to be demons, this man, now born again believer, was going to be the light among the people that he was in contact with. Instead, he went way above, because it says, go to your home and declare how much God's done for you. He went beyond that. He went beyond Jesus' instructions and shared his testimony all over the entire region. This area that he was going to was called the Decapolis. And it was, and because it was made up of 10 cities that were all together. And he went all over the place and told people how much Jesus had done for him. I remember the first time, one of the first vacations we went on to, my son Corey got saved. And we were at this poolside. And I won't forget this story. We were at this poolside and he says, "I'm going to go tell those two ladies about Jesus." Remember that? So he just said, "You go for it. You go for it, son. I'm a proud daddy and all that." I said, "Go for it." So he goes over and talks to him, and he's over there. I'm not sure how long, but he's over for a little bit of time. And he comes back. "Well, I told him." I said, "What happened?" "Nothing, but I told him anyway." Where is that excitement? Where have we lost that? We just talked about this at our Bible study, Revelation, about they lost their first love. When I first got saved, I was excited. I want to tell people. I told my best friend that, hey, about Jesus. And he was always preaching to me about, "Yeah, you got to have God in your life, God in your life." So I went and said, "Hey, I found Jesus, man, blah, blah." He didn't want any part of that because like, apparently it must have came too radical for him. But I wanted to share. I've lost that. Where's that excitement anymore? And I'm reading Scripture thinking, I've got to get back to the roots. I got to get back to the way when I first received the Lord and tell people about Him. Because you watch those homeless people and a lot of them have no hope. And Jesus Christ is the only hope they have. We can love on them, we can share them, but if we don't share Jesus with them, we're not helping them. We've got to be able to tell. And that's not the homeless. It's everyone you come in contact with. It's your neighbors. It's your friends. It doesn't matter if they don't like you. They don't. You need to tell them about Jesus. I always found a way if someone gets on your nerves. I don't know why. See, sometimes I say things, but I always tell them about Jesus. They'll stop. They leave me alone. They stop getting on my nerves anymore because they don't want to hear it. Try it. Someone gets on your nerves. You know what? Let me tell you about Jesus. All of a sudden, they just walk away from you. You got to worry about them. Anyway, that's beside the point. Sometimes, you know, my brain just goes different ways. So, but anyway, back to this man. This was a great message to tell, right? This is what Jesus has done for him. He was a great message to tell him, and a message that every follower of Jesus should be able to preach. Because here's the thing: you got saved. If you're here and you got saved, you have a way you got saved. Everyone has a story. Share that story. See, his story showed the value of one life to Jesus. Because what? He was hated. They wanted them dead. They put locked them in a cemetery. I want you to die, be rid of, all this. He knew that people hated him. But you know what? Jesus' love was way more powerful than ever all that hatred. His enemies wanted him dead, but he went and preached to his enemies. So his story showed the value of one life to Jesus, because this was the only reason why Jesus came to the side of the Sea of Galilee. His story also showed that with Jesus, no one, and I mean no one, is beyond hope. Because if this man could be changed, anyone can. You've heard me say this. There's always hope until there's no more breath. So it doesn't matter who you've been preaching to, it doesn't matter how they're on their deathbed, it doesn't matter where they are, until they take their last breath, there's always hope for that person. Never forget that. So what's my message? Simple. It's to share how God's goodness has connected with my life. What did Jesus do and how it personally impacted my life? You can do that. That's the message that we're supposed to be ready with. How to share the gospel, right? Some of you, your story, how Jesus saved you. Don't forget to include some scripture in it, because some scripture actually was brought into that conversation, so you need to have some scripture. You should already have that. So if you've been a Christian for a period of time, you should be a life verse, something that's helped change your life around. If not, start searching. See, scripture was part of your transformation, and it's part of this man's transformation. But there's also three other ways that I want to share with you. We're going to put them up on the screen, two of them anyway. The first one is the gospel colors presentations. Not really a fan of this, but I get it. I get it. It's hard to see, but if you write down gospel colors presentation, you can look it up on Google. You can Google it. But it just gives you how you can do it. You can have print that out, and you can share that with people. All right? The second one, you've probably heard this one, is the bridge illustration. Again, it's a piece of paper you hold out. It tells you everything about it. Right? It tells you mankind, how God, one paid the penalty. It tells you that. The third one is the one you don't have to. If you have a cell phone, you can carry this around everywhere. If you have your cell phones, you can get them out if you like. And I want you to look up Life on Missions. It's an app. Get an app, Life on Missions. If you want to do it now, you want to do it later, Life on Missions. Life on Missions. Just look up it in the app thing. It will give you, it will do the gospel for you. And what it is, this is the thing to this. Not only will it help you, what you want to do with that person is you give them that person your phone and let them read it. Let them read it for themselves. Take them through it, each by step, step by step. It's an awesome app. This one, because most of us carry our phones wherever we have. So you share your story, you whatever scripture you want to use a part of that story is will work. See, because a lot of people, this is what's happened to me. People will say, well, it's just words in a book. Man wrote that book, right? I don't believe it. They can't deny your story, how Jesus saved you. They may come up with some other excuses why, but they can't deny that. That is something that you lived, that's something you went through, that's something Jesus did in your life. But the scriptures will just make it more powerful. So don't forget scriptures when you share your story. You can do the other two illustrations, or you, like I said, you can do the next one, which is the Life on Missions. One last thing I want to share with you. I did put this verse up here, because it was back in Mark. They returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Jesus went back. Mark 8, we read that the feeding of the 4,000 happened in that same region. Okay? So Jesus goes on, he tells one demon-possessed man before they send him away. This man gets saved. He comes back a little bit later. 4,000 men, not including women and kids, get fed. What's the difference? Hear me out. Just maybe, it was the former demon-possessed man. Think for a second what that means. He probably went shared about Jesus to everyone. He probably shared with the very people that who kept him in chains, right, and left him to die. Because here's the reason why. That message was too good. His past relationships just didn't seem to matter anymore. I don't know how it all went down. But just picture, as Jesus is preaching to the thousands of people, he notices that man and they make eye contact. Again, I don't know. Choice doesn't say. Maybe after all the crowds have left and they went home, and the man sticks around and Jesus wraps him up in a bear hug and says, "Well done. Well done." The point is, you and I have no idea the impact God wants to make through us. We have no idea. But it starts with one. Jesus took the craziest, most insecure guy and used him to start a revival. "I can't do this. I'm shy. I can't talk with people about God and how good he is. This is not my thing." Let me ask you. I actually don't want the answer though. Are you known for running around the local cemetery in your neighborhood naked? I sure hope not. Has anyone ever changed you up because you're so out of control? If not, then you have far less overcome than this guy who had been brought about one of the Bible's best spiritual awakenings. Stop saying "I can't" and say "God can." That's the bottom line. Before I pray, at some point, the former demon-possessed guy probably started to lose his passion. Why do I say that? Because we all do. Everyone loses their passion at some point, right? The truth is, passion, mission and passion, they do leak. There's those things. He needed to be reminded of what life was about now. I'm not sure what he did to keep the focus, okay? But I found a prayer that was written a while back that this pastor closes his prayer time with every day to remind himself that he's made for mission. And it's a very important message to share. So let me go ahead and read his prayer to you. Every day he does this. "Today my identity is secure. I'm a child of a living God who has already given me a verdict of well done, my good and faithful servant, before I even step out the door. I'm not living today for the opinion of others or even the opinion of myself. I've got nothing to prove, nothing to lose, and I've been set free to live an undefended life. I choose today to live a life of integrity without compromise. I'll fiercely guard what enters into my brain and what exits from my mouth, so you're glorified by every aspect of my life. Today my focus is clear. It's Jesus. All the ministry you want to do through me will come out of your intimacy with me. So I'm up early because I just want to be," and capitalize that, "with you before I do anything for you." Key. "Prayer is not what I do before work. Prayer is the work. I wholeheartedly believe you can do more in a moment than I can do in a lifetime. So I'm going to pray some big, unexpected elephant prayers that could only be realized through you. I won't walk in a room proclaiming 'here I am,' but will humbly live the life of 'there you are.'" His name is Jim. So he's less Jim, more Jesus. "I've been put here to empower the next generation to impact the world, to set people free to be who you have made them to be. Today, my mission is massive. There's only one number that matters: lowering lostness in North County, San Diego, the West, and the world. Bringing your kingdom here is infinitely too big for me or even for our church, so I'm going to partner with other ministries every opportunity I get and raise up planners to send out into harvest fields. I'm raising up an army, not building an audience. I won't compare or be critical. I will see the best in others and creatively bless them. Today, there is a race to the heart of every child, and the first one there is going to win. I'm here to help reach North County, one child and family at a time, and unapologetically, my family comes first. I won't cheat on Rachel, Jaden, Jordan, and Josie with the ministry because they are ministry our priority number one. If I get everything I could ever dream of as a pastor, but my kids don't love Jesus or my wife feels neglected, I'll have nothing. Today is a day closer to your vision becoming reality, to seeing 3,000 plus churches planted in the West that will lower our region's lostness by at least 1%. Today is one step towards a church plant in every school in our area that takes care of the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of every kid and family there. Today is an incredible opportunity to be bold and share the gospel with those who haven't heard the good news yet. It's a great day to raise up leaders and to be sent out. It's a perfect day to inspire people with a kingdom vision of joining in your activity where you're already at work. It's the day to notice the unnoticed and be distracted by divine interruptions. Today, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? And my heart beat fast for the things that you are most passionate about. Jesus, I can't give you much today, but I give you today. It's not my day, it's yours. Use me however you want, I am yours. Amen. My question, church, is will you be as bold to pray this way to our Lord and Savior for us to reach Brooklyn Park, the surrounding areas, to the state, to the country, to the world? Wherever our feet take us. So let's get to know people around us so we can help them and that we can share a message with Jesus, about Jesus. And our mission statement, our mission for this series, for today, is that we have the message. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful and so grateful for each one that's here today. Father, we have a work ahead of us. It's not an easy road. But with you by our sides, in our lives, anything's possible. You've given us a message, and that's to share you with others. I pray today as we leave this place, Lord, that we would know that message and we would live that message. Father, I pray for those maybe today who are just seeking. They don't really have a relationship with you. They've never received you in their life. May this be the day that they receive you. This be the day that they know that they're lost and they're a sinner and they're on their way to hell. But without your redemption, redemptive blood and the sacrifice you made on at Calvary, there is no other way. So, Father God, I pray, Lord God, as they would, if they admit that they are a sinner and they're on the way to hell without you, Father God, that today would be the day they would receive you as their Savior. And, Father, I pray for the ones who do know you, but they haven't been sharing the message. As a stat I gave out last week, Lord, that 60% of the 80% that say they have a responsibility to share it, they haven't shared in the last 6 months. I pray that in this church alone, we will change that starting today. That instead of not sharing the gospel for 6 months, that we will share the gospel as much as possible, as many days of the week we can, until your return. There is a hope, and that hope is you. And I pray that we never forget that. So, Father, I pray for those who may have not done exactly what they need to do, and they have not been so much obedient as well as myself, that today will change that and they will repent and ask for forgiveness and move forward. So that way, Father God, that we can give you all the glory that you deserve. And we ask this in your name. Amen.